Amen. Thank you, Caleb. How are we, church?
Good.
Good. Parker, did the slides work yet? No. Awesome. So we had a technical difficulty this morning. Slides didn't transfer. So you have to pay really close attention, okay? Because it won't be on the screen for you. It'll just be stuck here. So bear with me. Keep up. Pull out your Bibles or your phone Bible and keep up with me there, all right? We are in this series called Drift. Danny did a phenomenal job last week preaching. It was fun to get him up here for the first time. But we're in this series called Drift, and there's this illustration or kind of analogy that we've been, this picture that I've been talking through. And it's this idea that you're on the beach, you're sitting there, you're hanging out with your family, you're tent is up, your toys are out, all the things, and you go into the water to go swimming. What happens? You drift. You don't have to work at it. The current just takes you down the beach. What you do have to work at and be intentional is getting back to your spot that you set up, back to your home base. So we've been talking about as Christians, it's easy to drift. It's easy to drift in your thought life. It's easy to drift in how you read scripture. It's easy to drift in your prayer life. It's easy to drift. Like, these are things that don't take a lot of effort. Culture, the currents will just slowly take you away. And this isn't a culture is evil type of thing, but it will just slowly take you away from your home base, which is Jesus. Hebrews 2:1 has been one of the verses we've been talking about, and it says this: we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. It was a time when the Christians were being persecuted in the church, and it was dangerous to be a Christian. And so I think it would be easy to just slowly drift away, to let Jesus just kind of fall into the background, because it's costly to follow him. The writer Hebrews was urging his audience, don't drift away. We've been saying this other phrase, we don't drift into Christ's likeness. We don't drift into becoming more like Jesus. With all the pressures, with all the things in our world that slowly pull us away from Christ, it takes intentionality, it takes practices, it takes forming ourselves in the way of Jesus to become like him. So today I want to talk about mission drift. How many of you have heard of the phrase mission drift? Raise your hand. Nobody. Awesome. Usually, I think I first heard it when in business class. Often in organizations, in businesses, this is what is talked about amongst leaders, that how do we prevent mission drift in our organization? A simple definition of mission drift is this: it's the slow, often unintended diversion of an organization's resources, activities, and focus away from its core purpose, goals, or original mission. It's you start off with the goal and the vision in mind, and ever so slightly over time, you just slowly deviate from it. And before not too long, you're way off course. Often it's driven by financial pressures, leadership changes, growth. It leads to reduced impact and, in severe cases, a total abandonment of the mission that you are on or that you started on. When you're a leader of an organization, this is usually couched in, we need to help prevent mission drift. We need to stay on mission and make sure that we are doing regular check-ins to make sure that we are headed in the right direction, that we are focused in the right direction, that everybody is doing what they are supposed to be doing to chase after the mission. I think if we're honest, mission drift happens in all of our lives, doesn't it? Think about in your job or in the classroom. But like how many of you, when you first started your job, first started your career, you were on fire? Like you were excited, you were passionate. Some of you might have to think back a long way to remember like when you first had that fire of whatever you were being called to do. Maybe it was teaching, maybe it was in a business, maybe it was something, but something woke you up in the morning when you first started. Something got you excited. There was an overall vision and mission that you were chasing after, that you were pursuing, that filled you with hope and purpose and determination. Think back in whatever career you've chosen. What were those things in the beginning? Or when you first started classes at the university, there was excitement, there was joy, there was something you were chasing after. Maybe it was figuring out who you are, figuring out your identity, figuring out what you're called to in life. But what happens by senior year? Senior slide sets in, right? And you're like, man, I've been at this for 3 years. It's getting a little old. It's getting a little mundane. And I'm less and less excited. Maybe I've gotten into the college that I wanted to get into, and I'm having a hard time trying to stay engaged, stay energized. See, when you forget the why at the job or the classroom, it becomes really difficult, doesn't it? Like you lose the purpose, the determination. When you lose the mission, the tasks become mundane, and it's hard to keep your energy up. Creativity and energy will drop, boredom sets in, and there's a greater risk of burnout taking place. Some of you are there in your jobs going, man, I don't remember why I do this. I don't remember the reason, the purpose, and it's really hard to go to work every single day. What happens when mission drift happens in your marriage? You slide into maintenance mode. Over time, you forget that you are there to make the other person better, to encourage one another. You forget that you're chasing after this dream together to build an amazing marriage and to build an amazing family that's following Jesus. Like it just gets lost in the mundane, everyday tasks that can be exhausting. Conversations center around work and kids and less around connection. Your marriage becomes less about what you can give and more about what you can get. Intimacy becomes hard to come by and connection fades, and it's easy to be distracted or numbed by life, by our phones, or by others. If you think about it, we can have mission drift in just about every area of our life, can't we? When we at once had purpose and meaning and a mission to chase after, if you do it long enough, all of us at some point in time lose the original mission and purpose. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1:8. Acts chapter 1, to remind you or get you caught up to speed, Jesus at the end of each of the Gospels has some way to show us the mission and purpose that we are built for. And in Acts chapter 1, he comes back as the disciples are waiting for him and trying to figure out if this thing called following Jesus is real or if he died and is dead forever or what. They're worried, they're concerned, their leader just was killed. And they're waiting, just waiting. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus comes back. And in verse 8, he's talking to them. And he says, but you will receive power. You will receive power. This word for power is like dynamite. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He's reminding them, hey, do you remember just, I don't know, maybe a couple days ago when I told you your goal, your purpose, your mission is to be a disciple and go out and make disciples, baptizing people in all nations, going out and telling them about who I am. He now meets them a couple days later and says, see, I told you so. Like, this is real. And what's even better, you don't have to do it on your own, because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to be your power to both be a disciple and go out and make disciples in your neighborhood, in Eau Claire, on your block, in your community, in your state, in your nation, and across the entire world. So Jesus states, this is your main purpose. This is your mission. But what happens when you're following Jesus for a while? What happens when you're a part of a church and you have mission drift as a Christ follower? I don't know how many have been there. The only one? Cool. I'm your pastor. What happens when you have mission drift as a Christian, as a church? Well, church becomes mundane. You forget why you come to church in the first place. Your mindset starts to become, what can you get rather than what can you give? All the difficult pieces that come with community and church start to overshadow the beauty of what the church is. Right? Differences in politics or theology or fractures in relationships become the thing that stand out most, rather than this beautiful image that the church is the body of Christ and it's where God dwells. And it's God's plan A for our world. It's God's plan A for where people look to see the kingdom of God being witnessed among us. We forget that our mindset and prepared hearts coming into worship, into the worship experience, is crucial. And how we show up for our community in Jesus matters. Success becomes measured through stats, budgets, comfort, rather than new disciples transform lives, surrender, and intentionality. See, when we lose our mission, we have mission drift. First and foremost, we're called to be a disciple, to be with Jesus, to abide in him, to be like Jesus and go and do the things that Jesus did. We lose our passion for scripture, for prayer, for spiritual practices that shape our life more than the things that we consume on a daily basis. See, for most of us as Christians, we don't stop believing in the Great Commission. Most of us can recite Matthew 28 and go, yeah, we know that's our purpose. That's the mission of the church. That's my mission as a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple and go and make disciples. The problem is that we don't like logically agree with this, or we don't theoretically or theologically understand that. The problem is when we have mission drift, we just stop organizing our lives around it. We just stop organizing our lives around it. And we get distracted. Other priorities sneak into place. When it gets hard, we end up being distracted and giving up. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, we have Jesus writing letters to the main churches. And in these letters, there's a bit of encouragement, and there's also usually a challenge that Jesus has for each of the churches. This is John's vision of what's going to happen when Jesus returns and how all that's going to play out. But it begins, interesting enough, with letters to churches that Jesus writes. And there's a letter to the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus is the only church that we see at its birth, its life, and its death in Scripture. The book of Ephesians, we see the life of the church. In the book of Acts, Acts 19, we see the birth of the church. It was a church that lasted for about 150 years, and it was the epicenter. It was a city of 225 to 500,000 people. And Paul planted a church in Ephesus. That's Acts chapter 19. He literally dropped into this huge city and started preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 19. All the Jews and Greeks that lived in the province of Asia heard the gospel and heard the word of the Lord. Paul preached until it said every single person in the city heard the gospel. That's incredible. Acts chapter 19, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul and displayed his power. In Acts 19, we see people give up the things they're chasing from culture and from life and turning their lives to Jesus. Literally, they ditch these things, they throw them in a fire, and they give their lives to Jesus. And then I love it because at the end of Acts chapter 19, there's actually a riot against the church because it's causing so much disturbance in the community. It's causing so much disturbance with people that are making money and profiting off people and taking advantage of them. So we have Ephesians 2, or Revelation 2, where Jesus is writing this letter. And he says this in verse 2, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. So there's a bit of a positive encouragement in this, right? Like, I know your good deeds. Like, you as a church, I know your good deeds. It goes without saying, you've done well. You've followed me well, and you're so good at theology and thinking, you can tell when someone is wicked among you and you don't follow them. You don't allow it to come in and pollute the church. You've tested those who've claimed to be apostles, but they are not. You've gotten rid of false teachers that are there for false pretenses. You have persevered and you have endured hardships in my name, and you have not grown weary. And then in the letter, Jesus goes, and I hold this against you. Well, like, you've done all those things well. You're good theologically. You're doing the thing. But there's a thing that you've missed along the way, or you've gotten weary of. I would call it mission drift. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen, he says to the church. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Jesus says to this church, you're doing the right things, but you've kind of lost your way. You've forgotten your first love. Get back to doing the things that you did in the beginning. Get back to where you were full of purpose and mission, and you saw Jesus working because you were taking steps of faith. You were doing all these things, and you were filled with power. Get back to that. Get back to your first love. What is this first love that he's talking about? What are the things that the church did at first? And we don't really know because he doesn't spell it out, but we can kind of speculate. There was this love for Jesus and a love for people. Now, like, you can read it in Acts chapter 19 and read it in the letter to the church of Ephesus. There was this desire to go out and preach the word so that everyone heard about Jesus. They were relying on this power that was not their own. They were encountering crazy situations as they walked among the streets. They were casting out demons. They were doing all these miracles to show who Jesus was. People were coming to the church in droves and getting rid of the things they were worshiping and turning to Jesus. They were living counterculturally. As you read through the book of Ephesians, you see the first half is all about the Christians making their identity in Christ and in Christ alone. There's a beautiful picture of the church that we start to see throughout the book of Ephesians, and it's the church living counterculturally. It's breaking down the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. In terms of household codes, it's reshaping how people lived in their houses and how they followed Jesus. See, it wasn't based on hierarchy anymore. It was based on a submitting to the Spirit in living life in power that way, through serving. It's when husbands and wives served each other because they're following Jesus. It's when parents parented differently. It's when husbands showed up and it wasn't just about power and do as I say. It was about serving and giving your life for the good of your wife and family, just like Christ did the church. So it's interesting in Revelation, he's like, hey, you do all these things, you're doing the thing, you're doing the right deeds, you have the right theology, but you're drifting a little bit. You've drifted. Get back to your first love. Get back to the mission that you were first called to. Do the things when you were first called, when you first experienced Jesus. Do those things. Don't let drift set in. So, what does this look like? I think Jesus has wise words for us, and I pray that this, your thinking about this, goes far beyond just when you walk out these doors. What happens when we drift from mission? What happens? Notice, I didn't say if we drift, when we drift. We've been talking about this whole time. Let's make drifting normalized. It's not something that we need to be ashamed about. It's not something that you need to be drifting away and think like, oh, there's something wrong with me. No, we all drift. Part of the power is naming it. Going, hey, man, I'm drifting. Can you help me? Let's have a conversation. Hey, I've drifted. I didn't even realize I drifted. I've just gotten so far away from the original mission, so far away from Jesus. Can you pray for me? Can you walk with me? Can we have coffee? Can you help me come back? Maybe both of you are like, hey, we're drifting. Let's get back to Jesus together. What happens when you drift in your job? Or when you remember why you did it at first, when you remember your first love. See, in your job, you remember why you were excited about the job in the first place. You remember the why behind your work. Maybe it's remembering of a mission that you once were excited about, but now that you've gotten into the job, you've kind of, it's just kind of wore you down. You become numb to the mission. Or maybe it's remembering that, like, it's not about the job. It's about the life that I can have because I'm working the job. Like, it's about the job. I'm not really excited about that. It's not really filling me up, but it's something that I can do that provides for my family. It gives me the life that we want to achieve the goals that we want as a family. And maybe as I remember the mission, I can become more engaged and there's a spark that gets created to either be more engaged in the job, be more intentional, or maybe it's a spark that you realize, I'm at this point, I'm really ready for a change. Because complacency is set in. What about in your marriage when you remember the why you fell in love with this person? You remember why you fell in love with the stranger that you find yourself married to. You remember the mission and the vision of your marriage. You remember that you're fighting all the forces in this life together as you build something beautiful that displays Jesus to the world. When you regain the mission, you remember the why and you limit distractions and you make each other the priority. And you focus on connection and showing up for one another as you chase after this mission. What about the church? What about as we follow Jesus? You organize your lives around the mission of being a disciple and making other disciples. Just that sentence alone is worth our prayers, our reflection. Am I organizing my life around the mission to be a disciple and to make disciples? You remember why you fell in love with Jesus in the first place. You make it a priority to abide, to be with Jesus, to read Scripture and to love it again, to become like Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit continue to renew your minds and transforms your heart. And then you remember to, oh yeah, I'm supposed to go out and do the things that Jesus did as a part of this. That's kind of one of the main things. By his power and might as the Holy Spirit works through and in me, I'm called to serve, to do justice, to tell and show people who this Jesus is and what he's all about. So as a way of remembering this morning, we're going to take communion together. And this is a practice that we have to remember who Jesus is. My reflection question as we lead into that time, where have you drifted in mission in your life? Could be following Jesus, could be church, could be marriage. Could be your job, could be taking care of yourself physically. Where have you drifted? And I'll remind us that we've all drifted in at least one of those areas. Where have you drifted? What are the areas that need attention? Where do you need to remember the why? Why I fell in love. Where do you need to remember these are the things I did when I first felt passionate, when I first fell in love? Let's pray, and then Pastor Megan will come up and lead us into communion. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you are already moving in our hearts and our minds. And Jesus, we ask that you make us aware as we ask the question, where are we drifting? Let this be like a loving check-in for our heart and our minds. Not one that's filled with condemnation or judgment, just one that just says, hey, I need to pay attention to this area over here. I have drifted, and I want to get back to this. Lead us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
That I don't think I'm strong enough to lift up. No? Okay. Now? Maybe? Okay. All right. Amen. Thank you, tech team, for all your work and your dedication and helping us communicate effectively. As we come to the table this morning, I just want to remind us of a passage in scripture. In John chapter 10, Jesus gives a parable about a sheep, a flock of sheep, and a shepherd. And he says, I am the good shepherd. A thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so we continue to read that Jesus, he didn't just die because his death was at the hands of others. It was part of his plan. It was part of God's plan that Jesus would give his life as a shepherd for us. And so when we come to the table today, we just want to invite you and remind all of us that God is faithful to rescue and to redeem us, and that that is part of God's mission, and Jesus in himself was resolute in this mission. And that is good news. And so today, when we come to this table, I invite you to come as you trust in Jesus, as you trust in the good work that God has done on your behalf. And if you've been following Jesus for a long time, we celebrate that and encourage you to come and be filled by his body and his blood today. If you're beginning a relationship with Jesus, we invite you to come forward. Let today be an opportunity to correct, really, that drifting, to begin a relationship with the Lord. Come to the sacred table, not because you must, but because you may. Come to testify, not that you are righteous, but that you are in need, that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciple. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you have any claim on the grace of God, but because in your own frailty and sin, you stand in constant need of God's mercy and help. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek God's presence and to pray for the Spirit. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, God, that you are a God who rescues and redeems. And so we confess, most merciful God, that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, and the things that we have done, as well as the things that we have left undone. We admit, Lord, that we have drifted, that there have been times, Lord, where we have lost sight of you. And so, Jesus, we confess that we seek you, that we long to be in alignment with your kingdom and your kingdom purposes. And so we ask that you would have mercy on us, Christ, and humbly forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. The good news is that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to give us the strength that we need to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, as you come forward for communion here at Renew, we want to recite again the words of Paul, the apostle, as he received them from the Lord Jesus, that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And later on that night, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, how often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat from the bread and drink from the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. So here at Renew, we invite you to come forward in the center aisle, and then you can grab a cup and bread from our servers, our communion servers and team. And then we want to make sure that you bring it back to your seats, and we will all take together as we eat of the body and drink from Jesus' blood together. So if you grab the cup and make it back to your seat, please wait, because the first time I was here, I didn't, and then I had to pretend that I drank the cup again, which is fine. No judgment here. But take a moment as the worship team leads us and pray, and whenever you are ready, trust and know that the table is open for you. Amen. Let us take from the bread together. And let us drink this cup together. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the good shepherd who brings us life abundantly. May we walk in step with you, Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.